Children can be dismissed to Children's Church. Today we're going to be starting a series. It's going to take us in through Easter, really just examining and kind of unpacking what do we mean when we talk about the good news, and looking at that a little more broadly. My suspicion is that we all have an answer to that. What is the good news? If you've been walking with Jesus, and you'll be able to give some sense of an answer. I hope that we all can examine and open up our hearts and our minds to see, do we have the big picture of the good news of what Jesus has done for us? As we start, though, I want you to think, just in your own life, those moments that you get good news, no one has to tell you to be excited about it. No one has to tell you that this is a really significant announcement. No one has to tell you that this could be life-changing. You get the announcement of a birth of a child. You get the announcement of being accepted into a school. You get the announcement of getting the new job that you were hoping to get. When we receive good news, when it's really good news, we have a response to it. We understand the significance of it, and it impacts us. Last year about this time, I can still remember Bryce had narrowed his school hunt down from like over a dozen schools down to 3 schools. And then he had made the decision. I knew Duquesne was his number one selection, but there was another school that was close second, and that school was offering more money. And so I remember walking with him through that, and I don't make any big decision without that doesn't involve a spreadsheet, typically. They're not pretty, but they work for me. And so I did a spreadsheet showing him, even before he narrowed it down, like, this is what it's going to cost you every year, this is what it's going to cost you for 4 years, and this is the type of aid you're getting. And then I took what his total debt was and figured a 5, 10, 15, and 20-year loan payment to help him understand what it was going to cost him. So I remember having mixed emotion when I realized he made the choice to go to a second choice school, because I knew his heart was at Duquesne. And the day that we were going to pay the deposit, I get a text from Bryce, and he's just shocked. Like, he said, I can't believe it. And I respond, what? He said, check your email. And the day that we were going to put the deposit on his second choice school, he was offered an additional assistance and a scholarship grant at Duquesne that actually put it lower than his second choice in cost. And I just remember I was so excited for him. I know he was excited because he wouldn't admit that it was his first choice, but I could tell it was his first choice as he talked about the school. And now, looking back at that moment, I see how well it's been a good fit for him, and it was definitely a God thing in providing for him, because it's been a good experience for him there. It's been a good fit, not where I would have necessarily picked for him, but he's having a great experience there, and I think God is going to use that experience in his life. But, you know, that moment where we get the email from Duquesne offering substantially more money than what they were originally offering, that was a good news moment. Because it impacted our present. There was a backstory to it, because we were making decisions based on what was coming in and wasn't coming in. So there was a backstory. There's an announcement of good news that changes not only the present, but changes the future. That's the picture of what we see of the good news in the New Testament. And so today, as we think about the idea of the good news, and over the next few weeks as we try to unpack, we're going to try to come from the good news from different angles. I want you to think about that truth. And I know last fall, I think, I had shared something similar when we talked about the good news. And N.T. Wright has a book called Simply Good News that he highlights that idea of that for the person that was reading this for the first time or hearing Jesus proclaim the good news for the first time, it carried those different pieces, a backstory. For Israel, there was a backstory. They were waiting for a king. They were slaves waiting for freedom. They were slaves waiting for God to establish his kingdom and reestablish Israel. They were waiting. There's a backstory. We were waiting, trying to figure out where Bryce was going to end up in school. There's a new future that comes when you announce the good news. There's something good that it changes the present and it changes the future. That's the picture of the good news that we see, and it's much bigger than what we've often made it. And that's what I really want to encourage you. If you have a short answer to say, okay, yes, someone asked you, what's the good news about Jesus? I hope you have an answer. I mean, Peter says we're supposed to be able to give an answer for our faith. I hope you have an answer to that. I just hope that you have a bigger picture of an answer of all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done for us after this series. If you're in the Alliance or you've been here at this church and you see they're kind of covered by our international flags right now, but we talk about the fourfold gospel. That was our founder, A.B. Simpson's, attempt not to limit the gospel, but to highlight four very key things about the gospel, about the good news. And so there was, it's a celebration that Jesus is our Savior. He saves us from our sin. He offers us forgiveness and new life. So we celebrate Jesus as Savior, but we also celebrate Jesus as our sanctifier. He's the one who comes in and he cleanses us. He makes us and shapes us into people that actually look and act more like Jesus. But then there's also the fact we celebrate Jesus as a healer. And this is so critical today because we live in a day that we not only can trust God for physical healing, but I am convinced that most people today that you're rubbing shoulders with have a level of emotional brokenness, that there's a need for emotional healing. The whole concept of shalom in the Old Testament is peace and wholeness. And that's where I think God wants to move us to in the sense of how he heals us. We celebrate that picture, and Simpson highlighted that truth, that Jesus is not only Savior, he's Sanctifier, he's Healer, but he's also our coming King. We look forward to that day that he is coming, and we've been talking a lot in recent months that we celebrate a kingdom that is coming, but we're also living in that kingdom now. And we live in such a way, we pray and we live in such a way that God's will that's done in heaven will be done on earth. Does it sound a little familiar? Lord's Prayer. We want the kingdom to come. So there's a present kingdom and there's a future kingdom. The fourfold gospel is just one example of how we take the answer to what is the good news and we kind of stretch it out a little bit to look at every angle of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so we're going to even take more than that the next 5 or 6 weeks. We're going to be looking at themes that I think highlight or are central highlights to what the good news really is for every believer. Today we're going to be looking at the theme of adoption and what it means to be adopted as God's child. And even as we introduce that thought, and as you kind of hear the song that we just ended with, that God is our good, good Father, I recognize that some of you, when you think about God and the idea of Father and the idea that God's inviting you into family, if you had a good father, earthly father, and you had a good earthly family, that sounds great. Some of you may have been coming from some level of dysfunction in those relationships, and that may not necessarily sound great to you. I was encouraged in recent conversations with some of you that have been here at this church for a long time that have shared their stories of how their earthly families were not real healthy, and they weren't really good experiences. And when they came to faith in Christ and came and joined this church, this became their family. And some of you know, I've had conversations with at least two or three of you that was your story. That it was when you came to faith in Christ and entered into God's family that you realized, this is what I've been missing. So if you're here today and the idea of God adopting you to be your child and this idea of God the Father, just know in any way that your earthly father has come short, and they all do. I'm Exhibit A. Every one of us, every father, every mother, we fall short of what God calls us to. That's just a reality. But God is our perfect Heavenly Father, and he invites us into a relationship with him where we are adopted as his own. And there's no distinctions in God's family. We're all his children when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. First, we're going to look at John 1, 12 through 14, and then we're going to look in Romans 8. So if you want to even open up in your Bible, if you want to follow along, Romans 8, 14 through 17 is where we'll be heading, but we're going to start in John 1, verses 9 through 11. In John 1, 9 through 11, verses 12 is on the screen, but I'm going to start in verse 9. You remember John 1, it's talking about Jesus. He's being described as the Word. Here he's being described as the light. But it's talking about, when it talks about the light coming into the world, it's talking about Jesus. You could substitute Jesus' name in any of these places. Verse 9 says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's a reason I wanted to include verses 9 through 11 there, is that really sets up what we see in verse 12. There's a contrast. This is a good Bible study technique. Anytime you see a contrasting word, like we see in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, that points to something that's just been said. So it's saying that Jesus, he came into the world, he came to his own people, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I'd like us just to think about a few things on that, those verses. If you go to the next slide and keep your Bible open so you can look if we go back to it. This invitation to be adopted into God's family, it is an invitation, and it's an invitation that is wide. It's open to all who would believe and all who would receive. And that contrast among Jesus, he comes to his own people, Israel. They didn't know him, which means they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. They didn't acknowledge him. And so they didn't receive him. That's contrasted to what he says in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you're here today and you've never thought of that, and you've never taken the step to put your trust in Jesus, there's an invitation that you've yet to respond to. If you're here and you're already walking in relationship with Jesus, I want you to think about the significance of the fact that as a follower of Christ, you have been invited to be in a relationship with your Heavenly Father that is permeated with intimacy. In the same way that Jesus referred to his Father in affectionate terms, and that we're going to get to when we look at Romans 8, of Abba, Father, we're invited into that type of a relationship. We're invited into that. Some of you are here today, and maybe you've been a part of families that really the level of dysfunction was unhealthy, and there was someone else's home that you liked to go and visit. Because I'm convinced every family has some level of dysfunction. But maybe you were in that experience. You can think back and say, you know, I like going over to the Smith's house. Or I like going over to, that was random, Chris. I didn't mean to pick you out. But I like going over to that home because it's so welcoming and so warm and whatever. Maybe you're experiencing something that you weren't experiencing. I want you to hear in those words the fact that God invites you to be his child. He doesn't invite you just to come for a visit. He welcomes you to move in, to be a part of that family, to have all the same rights and obligations as that biological child in that family. But with that invitation, there's two things that he says. He says it's an open invitation to all who believe and who receive. And the idea of receiving him, it's literally the image is like if I were to take something and give a gift to someone. The person who's giving the gift is taking the initiative, but the blessing and the benefit is on the receiving end. That's the picture of salvation, on every aspect of salvation, our forgiveness, our justification, our sanctification, every aspect of what Jesus does for us, including the invitation to come and be God's child. It's a gift that is meant to be received. It's God who takes the initiative as the giver of this invitation, and yet we have to choose to receive him. But also it says that we not only receive, but we need to believe him. And this is, I know we've talked about this before, but the idea of believe, we typically, in our culture, we automatically go to the idea of what I believe to be true or not true, like in the sense of what's factually correct or not correct. But the sense of belief in most places in the New Testament is not just intellectual assent or an intellectual process. It's putting personal trust in someone or something. And so what Jesus is saying, this is saying about Jesus in this verse, is every one of us, to anyone who would believe and receive, anyone who would put their faith and confidence in Jesus, the light, he gives the right to become a child of God. Verse 13 also highlights another truth about this good news. Is verse 13 says, well, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So he gives us the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So what he's saying in these verses, it's not about natural biological birth. It's not about ethnic descent. Because, I mean, for Israel, when they heard these things about the idea of God adopting, they understood, they viewed themselves as God's children, because God had formed, remember, God had formed a relationship with Abraham and invited Israel to be his special chosen people in this world. But it's not about natural birth. It's not about ethnic descent. It's not even about human effort. That's not as much highlighted from this passage, but it's something we need to be aware of, is that because our natural tendency is, well, I want to earn the right to be God's child. What we see in verse 13 in highlighting the fact of how this happens, it's not about natural birth, it's not about ethnic descent, it's not even about human effort, it's about God's choice. And it's about God working. You know, too often when we hear language in the New Testament or the Old Testament about God making choices of who he chooses or who he doesn't choose, sometimes we get into theological arguments. Well, why does he choose some and not choose the other? And yet, one of the key themes with the idea of God choosing is highlighting again that God is taking the initiative to pursue you. That God has put his hand on you, and he is the one who's taking the initiative, and he is the one who is inviting you into relationship with him. I think sometimes we need to set the theological arguments aside and say, I don't know. I don't know how to answer all of those. But what God's word is very clearly trying to communicate to us is we need to be able to understand that God looks at us and says, I choose you. God chooses us. So that you see both things happening. It's God that takes the initiative. It's God doing the work. And yet, he's given the invitation and he's providing a gift that people have to make the choice to receive and believe. And when we do that, it says that he gives us, those who believe and those who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. That idea of the right means it's literally the same word that would be used, the authority. Like in Matthew 28, that all authority has been given to man. That idea of the authority, it's giving that picture of we not only get the right and the privilege to be his child, but we're going to have all the same blessings and benefits of the biological child by being invited to be a part of his family. I've had the privilege of being able to sit through at least three actual formal adoption ceremonies. And I always wish I could get a copy of the script, because they're all subtly different, but there's always a statement in an adoption ceremony that they look at the parents and they say something along the lines of this, that you will treat this child the same as any biological children that you have or will have. Because there's no, legally, there will be no difference between the child who is adopted versus a child that was biologically born into a family. It's a beautiful part of that ceremony. Did I get that right, Crystal? It's an incredible moment to realize, okay, yeah, when that child comes and is a part of that family, there's no distinction. You don't have to make the statement and say, well, this is my adopted child. It's like, no, this is my child. He's my own. I chose him. Yeah, I had the opportunity when I went down to see Bryce on Friday. I went down a little early to have supper with my prayer partner, Wayne, who some of you know, Wayne and Leanne. The kids have gone down, or the youth have gone down to their church in Pittsburgh. Over the years, Wayne and I have really walked through a lot of different stages in life together, and one of those was our first two children were, I mean, they, Isaiah and Bryce, and then or Shaw and Isaiah and Bryce were all about the same time. And then later, Kayla is Katie's age. The reality is all three of Wayne's children are adoption. They're open adoptions. They know that. And it is celebrated. And as Wayne and I have sat down and we've talked about parenting and we've talked about the joys and the challenges, it doesn't even come into the conversation. It's like, look, how are your kids driving you nuts? we have those stories. We talk about the joys. We talk about the challenges of parenting, because my love for Bryce and Katie and his love for Shaw and Isaiah and Kayla is the same. Wayne and Leanne look at those three and know that God put them, grafted them into their family. And it was, I can still remember getting the phone calls and all three of those occasions where Wayne would call me and say, pray. Because people, at least in the two of the three situations, people approached them and said, I don't know why this child, I think one of the children was clear out west, but someone was prompted to talk to them, and you could see God's hand in it. But you know, as I look at that, I think about this idea of spiritual adoption, I realize there is a power in the fact that a father chooses. I mean, we choose to have a biological child. That's a choice. But there is a special power in the power of adoption to say a parent looks at a child and they choose to say, this child is my own. And that is what's happening in these verses. And these, we're only looking at two passages. There's other passages in the scripture that talk about God looking at us in his love and choosing us. And when we accept Jesus and we put our faith in Jesus as Savior, he invites us into his family. And all the blessings, all the rights of being his child comes with that. And that's where I want to shift to Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. I think these verses really give us a greater picture of some of the blessings that come from being his child. Romans 8, 14 through 17, mainly verses 15, but I think you need to include 14 in this. Romans 8, 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, this is just a pause for a second before we keep reading. This is talking about how when we come to faith in Christ, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of us, which is the very Spirit of Christ to come and living in us. And there's the mystery of the Trinity there, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But this Spirit of adoption is the very Spirit of God that comes to live in us when we put our faith in Jesus. And we're told in verse 15, he says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This idea of the spirit of adoption, it's giving us that picture. It's not just us putting our faith and trust in Christ and then we wait. We celebrate the fact that as Christ followers, God's Spirit comes to live inside of us. God doesn't just send us off and say, go live this life. He invites us to live this life as Jesus comes and his Spirit comes to live inside of us to empower us to live it. And this is one of the things that God's Spirit does. God's Spirit does a lot of different things in us. But one of the powerful things in these verses is that the spirit of sonship, describing how the Spirit works in our life, it's what John Wesley talked about, the inner witness of the Spirit. that we understand that as a follower of Christ, this goes back, to the next verse, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Notice a capital S and a lowercase s. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, lowercase s, that we are children of God. Wesley explained that as the inner witness, that if you want to have the assurance and confidence that you are his child, it's God's Spirit that bears witness with our spirit and says, you're mine. There's a great picture here, two key themes in verses 15 and 16 that I don't want you to miss. One is that issue of assurance, that we receive the Spirit of God. Paul later says it's the Spirit of God comes and it's a seal, like a stamp on our lives to mark us for all the future benefits that are to come. But here it's God's Spirit coming to live inside of us to bear witness with our spirit that we're his. And I hope and I pray, if you're here today and you've never sensed God looking at you and speaking to you, I love you and you're mine. You're my boy. You're my girl. I pray even in this moment that God's Spirit would be moving, that your heart and your life would be open to let God speak to you. He doesn't want it just to be an exchange of ideas and coming to faith in Christ. It's a relationship. And God's Spirit wants to be living and active and working in your life. And God wants to give you that assurance and that confidence, not only to know that if you die today, your eternity is secure. Think about the joy of knowing, in the meantime, while we wait, while we live this life, to know the joy of knowing I'm his. I'm his child. There's an assurance that comes with that, but there's also an intimacy that comes with that. Again, it says that the Spirit of adoption as sons comes, and it's by the Spirit within us that's crying out, Abba, Father. That term, Abba, is a term of an intimate term. The closest thing in our language would be daddy. It's an affectionate term. And the reality is in the Mark account of Gethsemane, Jesus uses the term Abba to describe, or in his address to the Father, and saying, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But then Jesus surrendered to the hands and the will of his Father, his Abba Father. Jesus, in using that term, it would have offended some people because it was such an affectionate term. The religious people would have said, it's not religious enough. You can't use this term to describe your relationship with God, our Creator. This picture of Jesus using that language and then in these words that we receive the Spirit of adoption, that the God Spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father, it's reminding us that God invites us into an intimate relationship with him. And one of the ways that I think we experience that intimacy is not only nurturing the work of the Spirit in our life, but living in that mindset and that framework to say, my Heavenly Father loves me. He looks at me and says, I am his, you are mine. And he invites us to walk in an intimate relationship with him. And the only way that we can do that is not only in our receiving and believing, but then letting God's work happen in our life through his Spirit. Next promise. We're also, we become heirs. Can we go to the next slide? We not only receive the Spirit of adoption, but we become heirs of God together. That last addition there is significant. It's not that we individually become heirs of God, but we become heirs of God together. And verse 17 says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And an heir, this is legal terminology. Just like if you've been through an experience in your family where a death of a loved one and they leave a will and estate, the property and what they own is transferred to the heir. There's a significance that comes from that. And we understand, too, that you remember in the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal wanted his inheritance early. And he went off and he spent it all in really just wild living. And he blew all the money. He blew his father's inheritance and the power in him asking for his father and his inheritance. It was like he looked at his father and said, I wish you were already dead. I want what's mine and let me go. When the prodigal returns and finds his father waiting for him, and his father, instead of condemning him, welcomes him, throws a feast and puts a garment and a ring on him and celebrates him, you see the picture of the son who had never left, the eldest son never left, and he is just really upset. And he's frustrated, saying, look, he took the inheritance and he blew it. I've been here all this time and I've been faithful. One of the things that the father tells to the older son, he says, look, everything that I have is yours. So when we talk about inheritance and rights, it's important that we understand it's not just about what's going to happen when our father or our mother passes and what they might leave us. In the present moment, as an heir, as someone who's in relationship within that family, there are rights and responsibilities that come with that. Everything that I own is yours, is what the prodigal father told to his oldest son. We need to look at all that we have in being in relationship with God our Father. But we also need to understand that he doesn't call us alone. He calls us into community. We're not only heirs of God, but he makes a point here. Paul makes a point to say we're heirs with God. He could have just said heirs with Christ, but we are fellow heirs with Christ. He's emphasizing the fact that this is not just about me. This is about all of us, that God has invited to be part of his family. I shared a moment ago the stories I've had with people in the last week, of people that have been here at this church for a long time, that they're coming to faith in Christ and becoming and being a part of this church family. That was not just a language that was meaningless to them, because what they found in the church was a family that was more loving and accepting than what they had experienced at home. And if you're here today and you've not walked into a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you've made a faith decision, you're trusting Jesus, maybe you've not thought about this aspect of the good news, that you are adopted as his child, I want to encourage you to think about all the blessings that come from being his child. There's a present blessing, but there's also a future blessing. And that's where we look forward. As God's children, we not only become heirs of God together, but we look forward to our future glory. Verse 17 again says, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Don't miss the aspect that for us to really experience this, we need to be willing to suffer on behalf of Christ. But look at those words. There is a day coming that we will be glorified with him. Later, and down in that chapter, in verses 23 through 25, it says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly and we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. He's already said we have been adopted. We already are his children, but we still wait for that day where there's this future adoption, where we're going to be fully engaged in our relationship with Christ, and we'll experience the fullness of our salvation when we either breathe our last and enter into the presence of Christ, or we see Christ when he returns for us. We look forward to that future glory. When we talk about inheritance, the reality, I think it's kind of hard sometimes, especially if your parents are still living, to be thinking about the idea of inheritance. Those are conversations that most families don't like to have. My mother has told me repeatedly, she's like, just bury me in a cardboard box. My siblings, we look at each other like, Mom, that's not going to happen. You know, when we think about inheritance and that future inheritance, I think sometimes that can be challenging. And so I want to encourage you, as you make the parallel between our being an heir and all this conversation about being adopted into God's family, is to look at the present blessing as well as the future blessing and what it means to be a part of God's family. I pray that beyond anything else, that you would remember that God looks at you and says, you're mine. And I got to tell you, even as an earthly father who, I mean, Jesus says that even an earthly father knows how to give good gifts, but our Heavenly Father desires to give good gifts. That's the picture of what our earthly fathers are supposed to be. And I will say that as a father, there's nothing I wouldn't do for my kids. I feel like I need to qualify that. But if I can do something to help my kids, it's not something, sometimes what they want is not what I think is really going to help them. That's the qualifier. But as a father, we want to bless our kids. We want to do whatever we can to really bless them. Our Heavenly Father looks at us. He calls us by name. And He invites us to walk in an intimate relationship with Him where we not only walk in intimacy, but we have the assurance that we are His, so that we don't have to fear the future, but we know that in that moment that we will have that experience of the future glory where Christ comes to meet us, where we get to see our Father face to face, and I pray that we all can hear those words from our Father, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your truth. We thank You for the incredible love that You demonstrated toward us in sending Your Son Jesus so that we might know You, that we might walk in relationship with You. Lord, I just pray that even as we close this service, that Your Holy Spirit would be working. Lord, I pray for the person here that has never really sensed Your voice, never sensed You working and drawing them into your family. I pray Your Spirit would just even now be speaking to them. But Lord, I pray for all of us that we would just have a renewed joy of knowing that we are Your kids and that You desire that we would walk with You in Your family together. Lord, help us to be faithful, to represent You well, but help us to have that joy and the assurance to know that we are Yours. And may we walk with You each day, Lord, and love You more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.